Before we read the Word of God, let us pray for His blessing upon this Word. Eternal God, in reading of the Scripture, may Your Word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may Your Word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may Your Word be shown. Amen. Our Scripture this evening is John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we read the first 12 verses. As the heading here is, Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Here ends the reading of God's word. Suffering, hardship, pain, death, sorrow are a universal experience of every human being. When the suffering is far distant, then it doesn't affect us too much. You know, it could be even that the suffering of some may even make us kind of feel good. It could be that, you know, when they're getting these nor'easters out there on the East Coast and they're getting snow and they're complaining about it, we think, how come they never talk about when we get these bad storms in the Midwest? And so it may be we even think, it's kind of good that they experience some of this. Or, you know, when there's a killing at a school in Florida, that's far distant. That would never happen here. But we know it does happen in small towns, rural areas, as well as in the big cities. Suffering. Suffering when it gets closer by. We heard some of that tonight in our prayer time. Suffering. Then it hits home. Then it becomes personal. And how do we handle this suffering? We may ask, why are we suffering? Why is this person suffering? After all, didn't suffering come due to sin? And Jesus paid for all of our sin, so why do Christians suffer? After all, our sin is forgiven. Our guilt is gone. So then, shouldn't it all be a bed of roses for us? But we know from the Scriptures that there is suffering for the believer as well as the unbeliever. We read over and over of people that were people of faith. I think of the Apostle Paul suffering the thorn in the flesh, that he prays earnestly to God that he might, that thorn might be removed, but it wasn't. We experience people that are people of deep faith among us, and they suffer. Sometimes it seems like Christians suffer more. Part of our suffering is that we suffer for the sake of Christ. We suffer because we are children of God, and we seek to live as his children and live by faith and live in obedience to him. And sometimes the world attacks us for that. The scriptures teach us that suffering will come on all of us. You know, immediately after sin, God says, though he comes in grace, he says, there is going to be suffering for you. He says to the man, you know, as you work the field, there are going to be thorns and thistles. There's going to be the sweat of your brow that you're going to gain. For the woman, one of the most joyous times in our life, giving birth to a child, is a time also of suffering, and it can be great pain. How do we deal with this suffering? James Dobson, who was the founder of Focus on the Family, has written a book about this very thing. And the title is Holding On to Your Faith When God Doesn't Make Sense. The book addresses that mystery of why we as Christians suffer. And really, the whole point is exactly what our scripture says tonight. The point in the end is it's for God's glory. We don't understand. I'm not going to give you some great mystery answer to that tonight, except that God used it for his glory to turn our eyes to him. Yes, Christians suffer. I think of in the Old Testament, the book of Job. What does it say about Job? That he was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And then when we read that account, how Satan says to God, well, the reason he worships you, why he's so into honoring you is because you bless him. And God gives Satan the right to cause Job to suffer immensely. But he says, don't take his life. Remember, he loses his children. He loses his flocks and herds. He loses the buildings in the storm. It seems like everything's gone. In fact, he even is touched when he gets those terrible boils. In fact, his wife says to him, curse God and die. You know, how can you stand this? He's using a piece of a broken pottery to scrape at those boils. It's so intense, his suffering. And so, you know, just curse God and just get it over with. Get out of this life. But what does he say? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, what he's recognizing is that God's hand is in this. God has allowed Satan to do this, but God is ruling. He recognizes that God is supreme, that he is the ruler over all things. And then after he says that, what does that scripture say? In all that Job said, he did not sin. So why? Why do we suffer? Throughout my ministry, I've had, yes, people suffer many horrible events in their life. And sometimes what they've said is, well, why not me? It's really that their answer to saying, well, I don't understand it. But why shouldn't I suffer? Also, others do. Why shouldn't God allow it? The problem is that there are those who believe that if you're really godly, if you're really a person of faith, then you will be richly blessed. They take the scriptures where God promises to his people Israel that he will bless their land and you know, everything will be rich. But that didn't happen in their life. Even those who were God-fearing suffer. You see, just because we are people of faith doesn't mean that we're suddenly rich and always healthy. Think of a man in my congregation who got cancer, and he was suffering very intensely. And one of the Christians in our community that had been affected by this health and wealth gospel came and said to him, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. That person thought he was helping him, but he wasn't at all. Really, what he was doing is trying to place guilt on him. You see, you don't have enough faith. That's why you're suffering. In other words, you're not quite as close to God as you should be. If you had enough faith, God would just cure you automatically. Well, that man had a God-inspired answer to that person that was visiting him. He said, it takes a lot more faith not to be healed of this cancer, to suffer this way, and know that in all of this, God is doing good, he cares for me, and he does what is right. You know, what that man said to him reminds me of Job's friends. They said to Job, you're suffering so badly because it's some specific sin in your life. Confess your sin to us. Tell us what you've done wrong. And then, you know, confess to God, and then you will be healed. In fact, later on, after these friends, Job starts even questioning God. Why, God? God doesn't answer those questions of Job, but what he does is says, were you there when I created the world? In other words, I'm the Lord of all. I made it all. I rule over it all. Are you questioning me? God says, humble yourself before me. God uses suffering for blessing. That man who had cancer, it got so intense toward the end that the doctor was giving him far more morphine than the doctor normally would give. In fact, he said this would kill a normal person. But to just control his pain, he did that. Finally, it got so that the man was like in a coma. He was out of it. He was in the hospital. And one night, he came to, very alert. His daughter was a nurse in that hospital, and he said to her, "I want to sit up in the chair." He had just been in the bed. And he told her, "Call all of the family who all lived close by, and also call Pastor Jerry." It was an amazing evening of God-glorifying time. He spoke very clearly to every one of his children and spoke about their walk with the Lord, gave them a blessing, and then the last one he addressed was me. And he said, "I'm going to Jesus." And then he said, "I want to go back in bed." And a couple minutes later, he died. What a powerful moment. A powerful time that I got to share with the congregation. And he was well known in the area, a big funeral. Powerful message of God's grace, even through his suffering. A blessing that was also heard by many others, and it was for God's glory. You see, it's this very thing of suffering that is in our scripture tonight. Surely, all suffering is due to sin. It's due to sin that now we suffer, but it's not some particular sin. In fact, that was the question that the disciples were asking. You see, that's the way the Jews thought. If you got a hard time, if you're suffering, then it's some sin you've committed. Is it his sin, his parents' sin? God says no, or Jesus says no, neither one, but it's for God's glory. And part of what he was saying is, God is using this, that through my healing his blindness, that you will see that I'm not just an ordinary person, but that I have the power of God, I am the Son of God. In fact, many people there who knew that man and saw then that now he could see, they asked, is this really the man? Yes. Some said, no, it just looks like him. But they saw the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus as the Son of God to bring healing. Now it talks about him putting mud on his eyes. And so there was nothing magical, nothing powerful with that mud. But really, the mud was really a representation that he was totally blind. You know, if you had mud all over your face, over your eyes, you couldn't see a thing. And it was really saying, that's him. He's totally blind. But then, as he goes to the pool of Siloam and washes there, that mud is removed, but he sees. Now, it wasn't that mud being removed, but it was Jesus' power in his life. Christ has the power to bring healing. And this miracle is not only for the people that saw it then, but it's also recorded now for us to see and to understand somewhat of why Christians suffer, that we might recognize Jesus as the Son of God, that we might recognize that in all of this, it's for God's glory. It's God's hand of power and grace as Jesus heals him. When we or someone else suffers, what we tend to do is focus on ourselves or that person that's suffering. But what God wants us to do is focus on Him and His power. That we focus on relying on Him and not ourselves. I think of an example from this community. I'm sure many of you knew Chris Dragstra or heard about him. His mother had died of Huntington's disease, terrible disease. He went to be tested to see if he had inherited it. Before he went, he prayed earnestly that he wouldn't have the disease. But as he prayed that as he was tested, he wouldn't have Huntington's disease, he also prayed, "But Lord, if I have it, use it for your glory." I didn't know him myself. Our daughter goes to Lebanon Church and good friends with the Dragstras. So I got this secondhand. But that was the rest of his life, giving glory to God in his youth ministry days. The last while, he was in a nursing home, needed total care. But it was amazing. Finally, he couldn't even speak. But the young people and our grandson from Lebanon Church went to visit him. And just the power in their lives of seeing this person that was totally helpless, but not complaining. This who was really filled with the grace of God. What a powerful influence on those young people. I don't think our grandson will ever forget it. God uses, yes, it was horrible for that family, for Chris, but use it for His glory. Part of the mystery of our suffering is that God uses this often to bring us closer to Him. We read over and over in the Old Testament where God's people were wandering from Him. And what would He do? He would bring suffering. He would bring some enemy that would take their crops, or He would send enemies to capture them or harm them. And whenever He did this, what they would do is turn back and cry to the Lord. You see, when things were going well, they became quite complacent. They were self-satisfied. They could take care of themselves. Things were going so well. Isn't that the way it often is in our lives? That when things are smoothly going on day after day and year after year, we kind of drift from the Lord. It's almost like, you know, we don't need Him so much. We can take care of ourselves. But God often uses this to bring us closer to Him. I mentioned the Apostle Paul with that thorn in the flesh. As I said, he prayed earnestly that that thorn would be removed. And we don't know what it was exactly, but somehow it hindered him also in his ministry as he saw it. But what did God say to him? God didn't remove that thorn. Though he was such a man of faith, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul found out that in his hardships, in his sufferings, when he experienced his own weakness, that's when he was the most strong. Because his strength was not in himself, but it was in the Lord, relying on the Lord. In fact, after all this, Paul later says, God gave me that thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. You know, he could have been quite a proud person. He could have said, you know, there are some of those that like to almost kind of put it on a blackboard, check off, you know, how many I've saved. You've heard that comment by preachers. I've saved. He could have checked off, oh, look at all these churches I started, I got established. But God kept him humble. And it was only as he was humble, not in himself, in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, that the Lord used all these hardships, and he goes and accounts and gives us an account of all this suffering throughout his ministry. But through it all, the Lord was with him, and God's grace was sufficient for him to strengthen him. And that's part of the mystery for us also. None of us likes to suffer. I don't think any of us would wish to suffer. We wouldn't pray, Lord, let me suffer. But in suffering, God blesses us. You know, we pray, Thy will be done. And part of that is, yes, in God's will, there are times of suffering. Suffering, maybe to bring us closer to Him. Suffering that as we suffer, and we suffer in Christ, that we are a witness to others. Preach this sermon in a church, and afterward, a member of the church came up to me and he said, you know, 5 years ago, I got cancer. And he said, I'm glad I got that cancer, because I was going along, I had drifted from the Lord. And that cancer made me realize I needed to depend on Him. It brought me closer to the Lord. Yes, surely God's grace is sufficient for us. He supplies all of our needs according to His riches in glory. The ultimate mystery of suffering is really the suffering of Jesus Christ. He, the perfect Son of God, He who had all power, gave up that pardon me, gave up that power, gave up that glory to suffer. Suffer from the moment He was born, to be born in a stable. To be born, and right away His life is threatened, that they have to flee to Egypt. He suffered. He suffered at the hands of the people with whom He grew up. I intended to say that in my sermon this morning, and I know I forgot that after what Jesus says there in Luke 4, that His own people in Nazareth tried to kill Him by pushing Him over the cliff. All of His life He suffered. And finally, to think that He suffered the worst of all, to be forsaken by His Father. That's a mystery to us. You know, it doesn't compute in our minds. But it was for God's glory. That's the purpose for which we're saved. Not for ourselves, but for God's glory, and that we might enjoy this new life in Christ. Another way that our suffering is for God's glory It causes us not to be content with this life. You know, we were created to live here forever. But due to sin, it's all distorted. And there is a new heaven and a new earth that he is preparing. Christ is preparing a place there for us. But you know, we want to cling to this. It's pretty good. You know, we don't want to leave our family, our spouse. We enjoy so many things in this world, and God gives them to us, yes, his blessings. But this is not the end. This is only temporary. This is to prepare us for eternity. And so God sends suffering in our lives at times to remind us this isn't the ultimate purpose for your life, but it's to serve me and to live with me. You know, that's what the shorter Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And often it's, you know, enjoying these temporal things. But focus on him and that life you will have with him, which will be far richer and fuller and complete. I want to, again, share some of my experiences of how people were blessed in the midst of suffering. I think of a man in my church who was, this was in the 70s, and at that time, Dr. Kennedy from Coral Ridge had what he called evangelism explosion, and then he wrote a book about that. And he said, you know, with your neighbors, one of the questions you can ask is, if you should die, why do you think you should go to heaven? Because, you know, people want to go to heaven. And most people will say, well, I lived a good life. Well, I had a man, 72 years old, who got a pancreatic cancer. And at that time, the doctors said, we can do nothing for you. It's terminal. This man had been a good husband, a good father. He was faithful in attending church, but he had never made profession of faith. And so, you know, when the doctor told him, this is terminal, great opportunity to talk about what that meant for him. Visiting with him, you know, he realized he was going to die and it won't be that long. So I asked, you know, what do you see about your future? He said, well, I'm going to heaven. And so I asked that question, why? Why are you going to go to heaven? Why are you so certain of that? And he said, not what I thought maybe he'd say, because he had lived a good life, but he said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. That man never got to church, but I asked an elder to go with me to visit him and heard that profession by him again. And we decided that's a profession that's good enough for us. So we announced to the congregation that he had made profession of faith at 72 years old. And what rejoicing in the congregation. But also what rejoicing for his wife and for his children. You see, it was for God's glory. Most likely, you know, 72, he might not have lived that long otherwise. He could have just died of a heart attack or just, you know, died of old age. And most likely, he would have never gotten to that point to express that his faith was in Jesus Christ. But God used that situation of cancer and the reality that he's going to die soon. He died within a month. And then to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. It goes on. They lived in a beautiful place, but it was back from the road, back in trees. You couldn't see their place at all from the road. And after he died, I was visiting with his widow, and she said, you know, I always depended on my husband. She said, whenever he was gone, I was afraid. But she said, and she had told her children this, and her children didn't live there. And so they had said, after he died, they were right away insisting, move to town. This was out on a farm. And she said, you know what? I don't need to. She said, I have peace now because I'm trusting in the Lord. Yes, she suffered greatly to have her husband die a month after they found out he has cancer. The loss. But through it, God was glorified because her faith was now in him and not in her husband. There's a mystery to this. We don't understand it all. But as our scripture says, it's for God's glory. And I'm sure you could recount stories of that same thing, how God is glorified even in some horrible suffering. God is a sovereign God. God's plan is great. Job understood that. Jesus speaks of that in our scripture. And we also experience that in our lives. God is great, and he at times even uses difficult times in our life to bring us closer to him and to give him the glory in all of life. Amen. Oh Lord, we don't understand why some suffer so much. People of deep faith. And we don't understand how you work it out. But you work all things out for your glory. And so we stand amazed at your plan and how you carry out your plan according to your will, not according to what we want, but according to your wise and eternal will and plan. And so bless us, Lord. Help us to truly glorify you in all situations of life, not only when things are going so well, but also in times of pain and suffering, that we rely on you, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.